shortly after the meeting to go to our grandson's birthday. We're going to sing all the way, probably. Put my CD on in my pickup truck, and we're going to enjoy it. But before we do that, I'd hope you would enjoy this message tonight. I have enjoyed the preparations for it. It is huge. Didn't know quite what we're getting into as we step into the judgments of God, but we want to take a look at it. I've given you enough notes to choke on, and you're going to have to look up a lot of these scripture verses in your sleep or whenever you have time to do that, because we won't have time to read them all. There are literally hundreds upon hundreds of scriptures that talk of the judgment of the world and the judgment seat of Christ. I want to focus on two tonight, just very briefly talk about the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and then focus on the judgment seat of Christ. There are many judgments in the Bible. If you've read through the book of Revelation along with us, you've seen that God had several judgments in store for people. There is the judgment of the believer's sin. The day that you come to Christ, you are judged not guilty, forgiven, wiped away. All of those sins of the past, all of those sins are gone. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And God's people said, amen. I love that passage because I didn't discover that until I was in college. And no one ever taught me that I was saved by faith alone, apart from my works, and that Jesus Christ's work on the cross was all sufficient and enough to wash away my sins and make me right with God. That is the first judgment. Jesus said that moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, you are passed from death unto life. So there's a guarantee there. You have everlasting life. And you will never perish, and no man is able to take you out of God's hand. That's the first judgment. God judges you on the basis of what you have done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't personally received Him, if you have never opened your heart with a verbal prayer saying, Lord Jesus, I confess my sins, I believe you died on the cross for me, and I receive you and invite you into my life. If you haven't done that, you're not yet saved. You may believe all the doctrines of the church. You may be faithful going to church. You may love the Lord Jesus and what He has done for you. And I know many people that love the Lord Jesus but don't know the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said someday He's going to stand before those people that come to Him and He's going to look at them and they're going to say, well, Lord, we did these wonderful things in Your name. And He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. In other words, you never received me into your life. You talked about me. You may have even done prayers to me, but you never opened the door and allowed me to come in. So that is the first judgment, the judgment. And then there's the believer's judgment that we're going to talk about, the Bema or the judgment seat of Christ. We have the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations and the white throne judgment. Tonight I want to focus on a couple of these and not get distracted. I don't want us to be thinking about what and where these judgments are. It's not important where they are or when they are. It is important to understand what they are and who they are dealing with. So let's look together at the great white throne judgment and then we'll look at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And here is that powerful passage after all of that tribulation, after Babylon is fallen and after Armageddon is through. And we don't know all the story of Armageddon, but we know that Jesus Christ will come and He will set up His kingdom. And it's as we come into that, we see that there is a judgment throne set up and God says what He's going to do with people. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and Him that was seated on it. Earth and the sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to that which was done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at these things, we ask that You would open our eyes to see wondrous things out of Your Word, that we might come to an understanding of those things that will soon be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This white throne judgment is, in my opinion, after the millennial reign of Christ. Now, there are differences of opinion, as there are with all prophecies, but I believe that's the chronological order. It is after the judgment seat of... It is after the millennial reign of Christ, where he has reigned on the earth 1,000 years, and he's set up justice, and then Satan is released for a little time. And it's after his release that Jesus comes again and just says, that's it. It's the end of all things. And he sets up this great white throne judgment. Notice a couple of things that he says about this judgment. Earth and heaven were rolled away. That means earth is no more. And shortly thereafter, you'll see that he says there's a new heaven and a new earth. So what we know here, as Peter said, will be burned up. It will be consumed. It will be destroyed utterly. And it will be no more. And those that are upon the earth and those that ever lived upon the earth, every human being, every life that lived upon planet earth, for all the eons of time, will stand before the great judgment throne. Now, some Christians have a misunderstanding of this. They say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm not going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Yes, you are. Did you read the passage with me? It said, everyone, and the dead, both small and great, the dead that were in the sea, the dead that were in Hades, the dead that were anywhere, were brought up and they were judged. And the judgment was based on the works, and then the judgment was based on the book of life. And anyone who was not found in the book of life was condemned. You see, we are all there. We are all there. Yes, we were already in heaven if we died and gone to be with the Lord. But this is God's justice. Him establishing the tribunal of God in which he shows who is righteous and who is unrighteous. Now, if you're saved and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you don't have to worry that you're going to go to purgatory somewhere and sit around and wait for thousands and thousands of years till Jesus comes again and sets up the white throne judgment. Paul says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. There's an immediate judgment that takes place. God has this testimony that he knows those that belong to him. So it's not important for God to have a white throne judgment when we die, but he says we're coming back for that. That's the resurrection. We're coming back in this resurrection so that everyone might hear and see the judgment of God. I believe we as believers are going to be there as witnesses that our names are in the book of life. When they open those books, God says they're opening books, and there's books that record all the deeds of mankind. Everything we have ever done is being recorded. Every thought that we ever thought, every motive that we've ever had, every work that we've ever done, every word that we ever spoke is written in the books in heaven. Now, I can't imagine the room that God must have with angels writing down. Well, they probably have computers and they're going, ch-ch-ch-ch. Or better than that, they have ways of recording, but God says he's going to open the books. Now, imagine back when John was writing this, he was using the terminology of the day. He didn't know anything but books. But let's put it in our terminology today. The computer archives, the database is open. And God looks at everything that's done, and every individual is going to stand before God as judge. He's not just going to look on the multitudes and say, okay, I'm going to judge, this 45 million over here are going to be lost, and these people over here are going to be saved. No, he's going to take everyone individually. He says, on the basis of the works that are written in the book, they will be judged. Now, some people get the misunderstanding of that. They say, well, I've been pretty good. I've done a lot of good things in my life, and I give to the poor, and I give to the church, and I do good deeds, and I've kept the Ten Commandments. Well, pretty much, except for thou shalt not kill. Learned this morning that I broke that. You go through all of those commands, you say, well, I've been pretty good, so I'm going to stand on the white throne judgment, and God's going to look at my works, and he's going to say, your good works outweigh your bad works, you can come into heaven. That is not what God says. He simply says his justice will be established on the basis of your works in this life. He's going to prove every man a sinner. And he's going to prove that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And for everyone that stands for him, no matter what the religion, he is going to establish his justice that you walked in the knowledge that you had and you did not worship God, you did not bow before his Son, and you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your works are open and they are judged and you are lost. Jesus said it this way, he will separate between the sheep and the goats. He knows the difference. There's no balance in God saying your good works and your bad works outweigh one another. No, doesn't matter if you have thousands of good works and very few bad works. If your heart is unrighteous, if your heart is still in sin, you're lost. Your name is not written in the book of life. That is the judgment for eternity. And so after those books are open and they look at all of the works of every man, he says, open the other book. And there's that grandiose, wonderful book. And I can't wait. I'm going to ask the Lord, can I touch? I want to go down the list and I want to find my name. And I know what's going to happen when I see my name. I'm going to cry. I'm going to cry. I'm going to see my name. It's written in blood. Name Richard. You'll have my middle name too, because there is another Richard W. LaFountain. Richard William LaFountain, born 9/14/47. Social Security number 37048-2661. Whatever he does to identify who we are. And my name is written there in the book of life. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day. I'll already know that because I'll be with the Lord. But it's nice to have that confirmed before all of mankind and all of history that ever lived. This is mine, a brand plucked out of the fire, God will say. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So the great white throne judgment is God establishing his justice and his integrity. No one will be able to stand before him and argue that they ought to get to heaven on some other basis. God is opening the books. And I believe the other book that he's going to open is the book of life. The one we have right here. This book of life of the Word of God. It's going to be opened also. The testimony of the ages that was brought forth for mankind. You will be judged based on his scripture. So there are a lot of judgments. We don't want to focus on that great white throne judgment because we're not going to be there very long. Well, I don't know how long it's going to take. It might take a billion years, but we're not going to be there that long. Where as soon as our name's written on, I'm heading out. Lord Jesus. But God wants us there for a purpose, and that's to establish his justice. But I want you to notice something else. While we're there, we are going to be witnesses to who's saved and who's lost. Have you ever had a friend, a loved one, father, mother, a child, a relative who died without Christ? They are going to be swept into eternity and God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Go into the lake prepared for the devil and his angels. You've chosen that route. Go. And never again will you ever appear before God. You know what's going to happen in our hearts? We're going to be weeping. We're going to be crying. There's going to be some wailing among Christians. And some people are going to look at us and say, why didn't you tell us? You were my neighbor. You were my friend. Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me? You were judged as in the book. You received Jesus as Savior, but you never told me about it. Now I'm lost. And as they're pulled away by the angels and thrown into the pit, they're looking back at you, the loved one, who had the opportunity and had the knowledge to share with them Jesus Christ, and you never did. There's going to be weeping before the throne of God, not just by those that are lost, but by us who see the lost. On the last page of your notes is a wonderful song, and I wish I could sing it for you, but I won't. You can take the time to read through it. But the song goes like this. I dreamed of that great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel, and he stood on the land and on sea, and he swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And then the chorus. Oh, what a weeping and wailing. As the lost were told their fate, they cried for the rocks and the mountains, and they prayed, but their prayer was too late. The rich man was there with his money, had melted and vanished away. The pauper stood there in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there with his greatness. When death came, he was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, no trace of his greatness could find. What a sad day it will be at the great white throne judgment. It is God separating the righteous from the unrighteous and establishing the justice of his Son and his atoning sacrifice on Calvary. How many of you are here tonight? Raise your right hand. You are here tonight with me. You are here in this building. Raise your right hand. If you don't know, you're going to be in trouble. You're here tonight. You have just heard the judgment of God upon every individual. Now their blood is on your hands. Did you know that? Ezekiel said, as the Lord spoke to him, if you warn not the wicked according to my word, their blood will I require at your hands. But if you warn the wicked and he not turn from his wicked ways, and he goes on in his iniquity, his blood will I require of him God holds us accountable to tell people about the judgment. Now we look at the judgment seat of Christ. There are two primary passages where we get this idea. It's not in the book of Revelation, but it's hinted at because we talk about the rapture that's in the book of Revelation and God calling His people to come up and stand before Him. There was silence in heaven for about the space of the half hour. And remember, I told you that I'm speculating, but I would venture to guess that maybe it's at that time. It could be then, it could be after the white throne judgment, but I believe God is going to have that moment in which He judges His people. It is called the judgment seat of Christ because that's what it is. In Romans 10:14, Paul talks about it and says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And then 2 Corinthians 5:10, he repeats it again. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether they be good or bad." This is not the white throne judgment. That is something else. This is the judgment of saints. This is the judgment of God's people in heaven around the throne of God. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. That is one word in the Greek. It is called the bema of Christ. The bema in the Greek was a stand that was put in the arena where the Olympics were played. And it was a raised platform on which the judge would stand so that he could watch the race. He watched everything, disqualified those that were doing something wrong, and he also gave out the awards at the end. That's a perfect example of what the judgment seat of Christ is. It is not a judgment to damnation or to salvation. That's already done. That's a done deal. We're already saved. We already know we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're already with the Lord Jesus Christ at our death or at His appearing. So we have that assurance before Him that we are not lost. But Jesus says we will stand before His judgment seat to give an account of ourselves of all of those things that we've done in this life. Paul talked about it, and he said he is as a runner or as a fighter, and he describes himself in that arena of the Olympics, fighting or running and doing it according to God's rules, lest he be cast away or disqualified. In 1 Corinthians, let me read that, 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "But know that all that run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Every man that strives after masteries is temperate in all things, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body under, I bring it under discipline, that lest by any means I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." That idea of cast away is the word to not stand the test, be disapproved or unfit or seen as not genuine, disqualified by the judge. God says we are in a race. We are in that arena that God is watching. In Hebrews chapter 12, He says we are standing before a great cloud of witnesses. Do you know that heaven's witnesses, the angels and all the creatures in heaven, and who knows, perhaps even your loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord, I believe God probably allows them to peek down and see some things. And I know that because those souls under the altar that were beheaded groaned and prayed and prayed and said, "Lord, how long do we wait? How long?" And He said, "Just a little while longer." So there's a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us run this race. But God is watching also, and God is recording every act, every deed, every word, every thought, every motive of the heart. He is writing it down so that in the day of the judgment seat of Christ, He can examine us before the throne. As we look at the judgment seat of Christ, there are several things we need to note. The first is that there is going to be shame before the judgment seat of Christ. There is going to be shame before the bema of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:28, He talks about not being ashamed of Christ at His coming. Not being ashamed before Christ at His coming. It's very important that we understand that the Lord Jesus is going to come, and when He comes again, we will stand before Him as we are. You don't get to change anything. Whatever you have done is done. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It is finished. And so if you leave this life living in unrighteousness as a believer, that's the way it stands. That's the way you're going to be judged. No, the sin is not sin unto condemnation, but it's sin of a work that is not valuable in the eyes of God, and it will be burned up. In 1 John 3:2, John speaks of this. John seems to love the appearing of the Lord, and he talks about those that love His appearing. He says, when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Remember the passage where Paul talked about the rapture of the church. At the trumpet sound of God, we will be caught up together with the Lord. Those that are dead will go first. They'll get out of the grave first, give them a chance to get through the dirt, get up. But at the same moment, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Have you ever thought how you're going up? Well, we know we're going to fly. We know that our bodies are going to come up. If you're in the grave, you're coming up and you're going to meet the Lord in the air. And we too that are here, if you're left behind you're still living at the time, your clothes are going to fall off. I don't care how much you spent for those clothes. They're falling off. And let him that has dirty underwear know that his dirty underwear stays behind. Now I say that because I want us to understand here that we will stand before Christ naked before we're clothed. And if the garments of our righteousness are tattered, we're going to stand tattered before Him. If we have left dirt on us, we have allowed our garments to be tattered and torn and dirty, where do they get cleaned up? John urged us in 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing needs to be done in our hearts and lives on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis so that we are not ashamed at His appearing. I don't want to be ashamed when I see the Lord Jesus. I don't want to have a diaper on and have to bend over and kind of say, Lord, I'm not dressed. I'm not ready for Your coming. He wants us to be ready, and John urges us that we would not be ashamed of ourselves at His coming, but we would be ready because as we see Him, we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and He will do that for us. But there is going to be a moment of great embarrassment for many believers. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church. He says, you think you're so preppy. You think you got it all together. You're rich and increased with goods, and you have need of nothing. And He says, I counsel of you, buy of me gold tried in the fire and raiment that your nakedness would not appear. Jesus is saying that to believers. Purchase of me raiment so that the shame of your nakedness will not appear. I do not want to be ashamed of myself at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be very careful that our lives are ready, for the Lord will return in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And if He doesn't return in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to die in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. How much time do we have between now and the time of our death? We don't know, but many people have no idea that they died until it happened. And suddenly, you're gone. Just that quick. There's no time to make amends, no time to make preparations, no time to get your act together or get anything cleaned up. You need to live a clean and righteous life, cleansed by the blood of Jesus on a regular basis, so that you're not ashamed of Him at His coming. There's going to be shame before the throne of God for a moment. And I hope it only lasts for that moment until He clothes us with the new righteousness, those robes of white that we will walk in. But until that moment, He takes us just as we are. And His mercy and grace is great. That's another reason why I believe we need to recognize that Jesus said in Revelation 21:4, that's after the white throne judgment, that's after this judgment, He will wipe away their tears from their eyes. Most of us have the idea we're going to get to heaven and never cry. God doesn't say that's so. He said after the judgment, He'll wipe away the tears from their eyes. You see the souls that were under the altar? They were crying. They were crying out to the Lord, Lord, how long before You avenge our blood? Lord, how long before the other witnesses and the others that are going to die for Your faith will come and be part of Your eternal life. You see, in heaven, God doesn't give us a lobotomy. You know what a lobotomy is? It's the cutting off of your frontal lobes and your in your brain right behind your eyeballs, and that cuts off all of your emotions. When we get to heaven, you're going to have emotions. You're going to have extreme joy. But when God shows you some things that you need to cry about, you're going to cry until that day that He wipes away all tears from your eye, and then there will be no more crying. The second thing we see, not only shame, but there are going to be some tests. There are going to be some tests in heaven, and this is what God is going to test on all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, He says that He's going to test our works. He's going to test our works, and He's going to test the foundations. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, because that's a primary passage that gives us the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, that's the Bema seat of Christ, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work, what sort it is. And if anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. We need to understand that passage, that God says there's going to be some testing before the throne, or the judgment throne of Christ, the Bema of Christ. And that testing is going to be done by fire. And I don't know exactly what that means. I know that our God is a consuming fire. And I know when God warned Moses about the people coming near the mountain where he was, that they would be consumed. They would not stand in his presence. God is a consuming fire. And when we stand before Him, if there be anything that is worthless in His presence, it's going to be burned up, because God wants to bring us into heaven as perfect beings, cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, but made perfect, justified freely by His grace. And to do that, He needs to burn up all the junk that's in our lives. And so Paul says that the junk is going to be burned up. Do you know we're building on the foundation of the day that we received Christ as our Savior? That was the foundational stone in our life. And we're building on that, either wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. What are you building into your life? What work are you doing that establishes that Jesus Christ is glorified in you? What are you doing that will stand the test of eternity and will stand before the throne of God? Are you doing anything? The problem is with many churches and many people that are believers is they're doing nothing for the Lord. They're happy to be saved by the skin of their teeth. That's what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, you'll be saved, yet so as by fire, but some are going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. And they're going to think, oh yeah, well, I'll get to heaven anyway. But my friend, before you do that, there's going to be some weeping and wailing on your part about what you didn't do. Because you will have no gold and silver and precious stones to give to the Lord. Wouldn't it be interesting if the Lord was talking here about the mansion that you're going to live in? And the work that you have done for Christ is that wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone that makes that house. Remember the story of the three pigs? And God says, I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. Interesting. God is saying here some of our activities are not pleasing to Christ and need to be eliminated. They're not adding something good to the foundation of Christ. There's going to be the test of our motives in Matthew 6, 1-6. Jesus said, if you do your alms, if you do your giving, do not do it before men, but do it before your heavenly Father who sees in secret. And your heavenly Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you openly. Where do you think that's going to take place? It's not at the white throne judgment. And it's not here on earth. God's not going to bring you up to the platform and pat you on the back for giving. I get so disgusted when Christians want credit for that. When we went to Brazil, some of the churches that we attended, and I won't mention the denomination. We don't want to embarrass any Baptists. But there were some denominations that as a regular habit took the chart of giving, what people gave to the church, and posted it in the back of the church. It was the shame and the glory list. My friend, if you do that and you get your glory here, you don't have any anywhere else. Jesus said, do it in secret so your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And if you get a credit now, you're not going to get it up in heaven. God wants us to recognize that there's going to be some testing that's done, and there's going to be testing of our motives. Why do you give to the Lord? Yeah, maybe you give a whole lot. Maybe you give your tithe, but why do you give your tithe? If you're giving your tithe because it's obligation, it's legalism, you think God's going to strike you with a lightning rod if you don't. It's the wrong reason. Paul says we ought to give willingly, and that's cheerful givers, because God loves a cheerful giver. So let a man determine in his heart what he wants to give to the Lord. Not of obligation, not of necessity, but of a cheerful heart. Why do you do these things? Then we got the secret of fasting. Jesus said, if you do your fasting, do it in secret so your Father in heaven will see and He will reward you openly. Now, friends, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but how many of us fast? Don't show your hands because you don't want any glory here. But the question is a private question. If you don't fast, why don't you fast? Jesus said, my disciples don't fast while I'm here. When I'm gone, they will fast. You're a disciple of Christ. You don't fast. Why not? You think you're good enough to live your life without prayer, without some seeking of God, without some times of cleansing in the presence of God? Jesus said it's normal, it's necessary, it's part of our Christian life. We need to be building into ourselves some spiritual disciplines which we will receive as a reward in heaven, but not here. He's going to test your motives of why you do the fast, or why you pray, or why you go to church, why you do what you do. The third is there's going to be a test of stewardship. There's going to be a lot of testing of stewardship. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 2, he talks about the stewards. That is, that the master of the house, the rich man, gave some talents to people and he sent them out. I love that because in the passage he says this, and he gave his servants tasks to do, and to every man he gave a work. Did you get it? He left behind his task for his servants, and to every one of them, he gave a work to do. Calls that stewardship, using what God gave to you. God has given you some gifts and abilities that come from Him. Many Christians haven't even discovered them because they're not working. You only can discover a gift by working. You don't discover your gift by taking a gift inventory. Those things are laughable because you can lie on it. That doesn't prove you have a gift. Proving you have a gift is working for the Lord and watching what God does through you and letting others tell you where you're gifted, and that is the gift of God, and you should invest that back in God's kingdom and use it for His glory. You build on that. My friend, if you're not building on it, you're not going to pass the test. For God is going to hold us accountable for our stewardship. And Jesus said in that last day, He calls His servants and He says, what did you do with what I gave you? And one says, well, I multiplied it. Another says, well, I multiplied it, not quite as much as he did. Another one says, well, I multiplied it, but I didn't get that very far. And the Lord to each one says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. And then the one guy, he's got a napkin, and it's all dirty. And he opens it up, and he gives that talent of silver to the Lord. And the Lord said, what did you do to the talent of silver? He says, well, I was afraid. I was timid. And so I took that little bar of silver, and I buried it in the ground. Because I knew you were a just man, and I didn't want to make you mad. What a turn of face it is of Jesus. He turns toward that servant and says, you wicked and sinful servant. You knew that I was an austere man. You knew I reaped where I do not sow. And you still took the talent that I gave to you and you did nothing with it. Take it away from him. Wow. You see, in heaven there are going to be some people that are without gifts. It's taken away from them. If your attitude is this evening, well, I don't really care as long as I get to heaven, I have to question whether you really know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, you want to please Him in all that you do. You don't want to stand before Him ashamed. You don't want Him to look at you and say, you wicked and slothful servant. There's an accountability, an accounting that's given of shepherds. In Hebrews 13:17, he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Now, there's one that speaks to me in particular, because I'm the shepherd of this flock. And God is saying, "Pastor Dick, you're going to give an account for everybody that's here." That's scary. "Lord, I don't know what they're doing. How can I give an account?" No, you're going to give an account of your stewardship, Dick. What you did with what God gave you for this flock. How you taught, how you pastored, how you loved this flock, how you prayed for this flock. You must give an account to God. There's another test, and that's the test of words. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you, every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Did you know that? How many of you know how to speak? Obviously, you all do, right? How many of you have spoken at least 10 words today? Some of you probably not. It's a frightening thing to realize we are going to give an account to God of our words, what we have spoken, and how we use the gift of language for the Lord's glory. You see, God didn't just gift you with a gift of language so that you could get on the phone and gossip, or so you could have a nice conversation. It's so that you can glorify Him with your words. How often do you say the name of Jesus? I want you to repeat the name of Jesus 3 times with me. Look up. Jesus. 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 How many times did you say His name this week? Not in prayer, but to someone else. You'll be judged on your words. I'll be judged on my words. And then there's the test of witness. How we witness for Christ. Paul says, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Do you know the terror of the Lord? That's talking about the white throne judgment. Knowing the terror of the Lord, that God is a consuming fire and there is a judgment coming and the day of the Lord is rapidly approaching. He says, we know that. Therefore, it's the terror of the Lord that motivates us to tell people about the gospel. I can guarantee that if there's a news broadcast tonight that says there is a meteor coming toward Earth and it's big enough to split the world or to consume a third of it, most of us will start telling our friends about Jesus. Why? What's the difference? It's the terror. When 9/11 happened, there were lots of Christians that began to talk to others about coming to know Christ as their Savior. Why? It was the terror of the Lord that persuades men. It's the terror of the Lord that persuades us and motivates us to tell them. And we're going to be judged on that. In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, "Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and with the holy angels." Listen up. Another rhetorical question. Don't show your hands. Have you witnessed to somebody this week? Have you told someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, that's one of those talents God gives us. That's one of the precious gifts He gives us. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We keep our mouths closed. How many have you told about the Lord Jesus this month, or this past year, or ever? And some would say, "Well, Pastor, I'm timid. I don't have the gift of speaking." We're not talking about public speaking. We're talking about normal conversations with those people that you know and simply helping them to understand the gospel. One of the best ways you can do that is by taking a Bible and having them read a portion to you. Saying, "Have you ever read the Bible? You ought to read this. Read this. Watch what happens." See, most people have never read the Bible before. They've never heard God's Word. And part of the reason is we don't speak of it. And God will hold us accountable for that. I appreciate the Apostle Paul when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then there's the test of the Word. The test of the Word, often forgotten, that we're going to be tested on this. There's a quiz, pop quiz in heaven, pop quiz before the throne. Do you know the Word of God? Have you made it part of your life? David says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Have you memorized the word of God? Do you daily read the word of God? James says it this way, "We will be judged out of the perfect law of liberty." If you don't know the word, you don't know what you're going to be judged on. If you don't know the word, you can't walk with the Lord. What is the perfect law of liberty? It's the law of liberty that the Lord talked about. The law of liberty is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You're going to be judged on that because that sums up the whole law and the commandments of God. If you don't know it, you're going to be ashamed. And Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are prizes, and I'm going to leave these with you to look up. There are prizes for the things that we have done for the Lord in our lives. The prizes being the gold, silver, and the precious stones, those things that are valuable to God. Everything else, he says, are secondary. Your testimony for Christ is important, and you'll be judged on it. Your suffering for Christ is important, and you'll be judged by your suffering. What do you mean by suffering, Pastor? You mean I need to go carry a cross somewhere? No. How much have you given up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? How much have you laid your life on the line and given yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? That's the suffering he's talking about. Your faithfulness will be judged and you will receive a prize. Your service for Christ will be judged and you'll receive a prize. Your generosity and your giving will be seen by Christ and you'll receive an award. There is the use of your time that God says is precious, and you'll receive a reward. There is the exercise of spiritual gifts, as we've spoken, and you'll receive a reward. There's self-discipline of managing your time that God says you'll receive a reward for. And there's leading souls to Christ. You see, God has all of these prizes. And lastly, he says there are crowns. There are crowns that are given out. There's a shepherd's crown for those that pastor flocks and those that care for people. There's a soul winner's crown for those that reap the harvest and those that love and are wise and reap the harvest of souls. There's the sufferer's crown for those that have laid down their lives for Christ's sake and have given children and given themselves and given spouses and given up houses and land for Christ's sake. They will receive a crown of life. There's the victor's crown, those that overcome and find Christ, the power of God unto salvation in their lives. They'll receive the victor's crown. And then there's the watchman's crown. And Paul says, to those that love his appearing, they will receive a crown of glory. There's much that God has for us in the judgment seat of Christ. It is a fact, inescapable, that we will stand before judgment. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to stand before one judgment, the great white throne judgment. And God will separate the sheep and the goats based on what you've done with Christ, how you've lived your life, and he's going to establish that justice that you're receiving your just reward. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. If you've received Christ personally, he has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are saved and you are secure. But you also will stand before another judgment seat. It's called the Bema. And that judgment seat is to see how you've run this race and how you've worked for Christ to build upon the solid foundation. What have you done with Jesus? I love the last part of Revelation, where the 24 elders appear before the throne of God with the multitude of saints. They're all singing, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are worthy. And it says the 24 elders have crowns on their heads, and they take off their crowns, and they throw them at his feet, and say, you alone, Lord, are worthy. You are worthy. We're going to close in a moment. If Marilyn, you'll help me on the piano, number 599. We're going to sing, Thou Art Worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. And as we close, you're singing to him who is worthy. We need to examine our hearts and see what we've done for the Lord. We're not doing things for the Lord to gain prizes or to gain crowns. It comes along with serving the Lord Jesus. We do it because we love him. And as we worship him, we want him to receive all glory and honor. Let's stand together as we sing, Thou Art Worthy. 599.